Amen. I often come back to Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, and all these from this hall of faith as we think of Hebrews chapter 11, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they would not be made complete. I know that every time I'm in this room, and again, tonight is another place of that, I go places I'd never go by myself. And I believe that that's how the Lord wants to encourage us. We would never go these places if we were by ourselves. It's not like you've never prayed before in your life, before there was a house of prayer here in this location, but there's something about coming together as a house of prayer, living stones built together. So again, welcome. I see there's more people than earlier, so thank you for coming to this place. We want to do a few things together just to celebrate our life in this place together. And boy, one of those powerful words just in terms of to watch and pray. I believe that's where we're still called, to watch and pray, and I'll explain more about that. I can't remember another time where I felt like I was just writing down what the Holy Spirit was saying, but this Wednesday I got a word like that, that I think is for tonight. So I'll share that in a few moments, but I just want to say thank you to a few people. This is a beautiful newsletter, and Chris Davis does this. So Chris, thank you. Chris lays that out, and then on Abundant Life, should I say this out loud? On Abundant Life's tab, they print it for us. It's their paper, it's their ink, and we don't pay for it because we wouldn't have enough money to do that. So we're grateful for that. And then Patrick and Tammy, I'm going to guess you've been part of the folding and mutilating group that actually gets it into the mail with an envelope that encourages us to give. And I guess along those lines, we get to the end of the year and our little modest budget, you know, around $9,300 came in this year, I think. If we were to actually pay for everything, we need $10,711. Here you go. So $890 a month. So if 107 of us gave $100 a year, we could do it. So some of you can give $200 a year, and some of you probably did and gave much more. I was laughing with our people in my congregation. We found a glitch back in July where $350 that was actually designated to another ministry in the city made its way to TriHop. And so we've corrected our books in the meantime, but that money still came to TriHop. And so I just praise God. In the middle of the summer, he knew. He knew we needed a boost. We were coming through the summer, and the board were thinking, wow, we're just staying right ahead. And so anyway, thank you for doing that, but I just encourage you. I'm not going to do anything more as far as, you know, fundraising, but we do pay a modest rent to our friends here at Evangel for hosting us and their security that makes their way through the parking lot, and there's a few other expenses. We keep things very low, though, you know, the Lord is probably going to call us to much more in days to come. But so anyway, I just want to just say too, we've been blessed. Don has helped us with the website. Patrick, if you just pull that up for us, if maybe haven't been there for a while. And so, you know, voila, there it is. Okay, all right, it's coming any moment. It's in that button down at the bottom, the Google. No, Chrome something. I think that's what that swirl thing means. There it is now. All right. So, Don, thank you. The thing I wanted to bring to your attention is not that we have a website. You know that. But we redid things. And on the far right, it says prayer schedule. But in that, what we're doing is just trying to, and just pull up the first one there, regional prayer. And so there are prayer meetings besides the ones that we have here, the morning watch, the Israel watch, 5 to 7 in the mornings, and then several evening watches. You can find those on the website. But these are prayer gatherings that are also happening in the region. The Chapmans every Wednesday night are praying in their prayer barn and send out regular emails to people on their list to say, come and pray with us and seek the Lord together. And there are several other congregations in our town that have prayer rooms, and they're saying, if you want, you can come to those. So you could pull those up on the website. If you're just feeling, you're thinking, boy, I really want to go to pray, but I know there's no watch at TriHop on whatever particular, if it's a Wednesday night, say, then you could do that. Let me say this too. On the first of the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of every month. That Wednesday night, there will be a prayer watch here from 7 to 8 that we're calling the Plumb Line Watch. Came out of our crossing over event on New Year's Eve, where we felt the Lord calling us into this global bridegroom fast. The idea is to fast on the first Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of every month, at whatever level you feel called to fast, however that looks. But then, if as much as possible, to come mornings and evenings and seek the Lord together. And then on Wednesday, we would answer the question, what do you see? That's what the Lord said to Amos. He said, what do you see? And one of the things that he saw in those night visions was a plumb line. So, and then the other menu, if you'd pull that down then, there's also, then of course, as you know, regional ministries. AWARE is speaking abstinence-based sex education in our public schools. You may not know this. And the roundtable of Kelso Longview, the youth workers roundtable, they've embraced this as a team now. But they speak to every kid in our school districts. And so it's an amazing thing. And Kyle Beasley has told me, he said, in Longview, he said, I get to talk to every student that graduates from Longview three times before they graduate. And he's just planting in this value of life. Campus Towers Caring Pregnancy Center, just scroll down through. Community House, Love Inc., Love Overwhelming, Three Rivers Christian School, House of Prayer, of course, Young Life. And what we have are just some prayer bullets there. And so it's just a tool. I'm just drawing your attention to it. This is one of the little things we did this year to try to help prayer in the region kind of move up. So you're finding yourself waiting for your car at Les Schwab, you know, and pull up the website and scroll down through there and pray. You can make better use of the time than enjoying their popcorn, all right? So anyway, so I like popcorn, so enjoy popcorn too and pray. So just wanted to let you know, we were just trying to, that's one of the things we did this year to try to help facilitate things and to strengthen what we're doing here. We had our teams together and very encouraged by those who are keeping faithful watch in the mornings and the evenings, and especially thankful for Jeff and Larry. I'm going to ask them to share in just a few minutes. I also wanted to say thanks to a few special people. Roger, where are you? Is Roger in the room? Someone find Roger. Duck Dynasty Roger. I wanted to recognize a couple of people. I'm calling them Servants of the Year, and they just stand out to me. And Roger is the Morning Watch Servant of the Year. There he is. Roger, come here. I asked Roger this morning, I said, are you going to be here tonight? And he said, yeah. So, Roger, I just wanted to say thank you in front of everyone else, that you are a faithful servant. He is security. He'll walk people, ladies, there. He said, let me walk you out to the car because I don't want anything to happen to you. And he even brings me cups of coffee. Thank you. So, Roger, we appreciate you. And I just wanted to say thank you for, you do stuff, I know, because you like to do it, but you do more than just come here and fill a spot. You have a servant's heart, and we see that. So thank you. And for the evening, I chose Tracy Pruitt. Tracy, I hear your voice. Come here. We all know nothing happens without Tracy in the evening. So, Tracy, we appreciate you deeply and are so grateful for your passion for this place. Oftentimes, you're the one that keeps things open.
Thank you.
So, thank you.
And
we've been together as a prayer movement together for 8 years now. We're into our ninth year as of January the 2nd. And there was one person that's been on the board the whole time that gave us significant leadership, and that's Chris Davis. So, Chris, you're way better at this than I am. But, you know, I'm going to give you something just to say thank you. He gave 5 years, I think, leadership as chair. And who knows? Who's counting, right? Seemed like forever. So that's okay. May God multiply all the time that you poured into it and helping us to hold the line through these seasons. So we do deeply appreciate you. And though Chris is taking a joyful break from actually coming to meetings, he still watches books and tries to keep money going to the right places. And so, and the newsletter. I just send you a text and you make it look brilliant. So thank you.
Keep doing it.
All right. Thanks, Chris. So we've been at this for 8 years, and again, two people that have been in the thick of it the whole time are Jeff and Larry. Larry is our morning watch overseer, and Jeff is the evening watch overseer, and so that means they try to coordinate and make sure, try to have things covered to the best of their abilities. And so I've just asked them to come and just share briefly what has it meant to them to be a part of this for 8 years. So Larry, you comes, because morning goes first, you know, and... Well, we started with Morning Watch over at Northlake and moved here and added some evenings then in August of that year. So,
is that it? He wasn't. No, I'm fine.
It was me. I was here this morning.
I found my tablet, Jeff. It was. I'm just kidding. So I got this Samsung tablet for Christmas, and it's only taken me 30 days to lose it, but it's out there. Somebody's enjoying it someplace out there. So, but that's all right. I have the old standby. Yeah. I want to talk about my journey to this point here, because when I arrived here in 1980 and started pastoring, my prayer life for about 15 years was pathetic. I was the, I could pray on occasions, you know, death, burial, hospitals, over meals. I could pray in events. We started a pastor's group in 1985 and started praying through that. Then we had the prayer retreats that Joe Aldrich invited us on, and was able to do that. But there was a lot of emptiness inside, because I wanted something a lot more than that. And I knew there was something a lot more than that, but it just wasn't happening. The tyranny of the urgent sort of got the best of me. I read some great books on prayer. I even wrote a manual on prayer, and people liked it. But I didn't really publish it, because I thought, I'm not there. I can talk about it, but I'm not there. Went to Korea. Went to Prayer Mountain. Spent some time there. That was amazing. All that did was frustrate me even more. Over time, I was quickened by some verses: be dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And I knew what the Lord just wanted to focus me in on, but I couldn't get there. And then some things started happening that I didn't notice were happening, but I believe that the Lord was answering my prayer. But, you know, He just doesn't come down all at once and make you a prayer warrior. He does it degree by degree, transforming. And there was lots of things that added to that. You know, the invitation to the prayer retreats was a good step forward. Going to Korea was a good step forward. But the thing is, somewhere around 2005, something started to change. I didn't really notice it at the time, but looking back, I can say that was a watershed year, because it some things began to get birthed into the city that I think that we're all benefiting from here today. Do you know that Ari Long, he was interviewed by a Seattle paper, and he said this: Longview is a city that was birthed by prayer. It was built by prayer, and it will continue on by prayer. So I thought, well, I'm in the right place if we're going to continue on. At least I can bring my frustrations here, and hopefully. But then in 2006, a couple of significant things happened. Number one, we had our first Servant Week event, which was huge, because so many churches came together to be a part of that. And then Rhonda Huey, we had her here in town, and then she invited us to Kansas City, right? That's where we went for a conference of sorts that led to an invitation to pray for 31 days, as it turned out, January 2007. And so I signed on. I thought, well, Mark, I'm not going to have Mark be down there by himself. I'm going to show up. You know, and it was hard to get up, I admit. But I got up. I don't remember missing a day. Although when we got to the end of that, it seemed to me we should keep going, as it did to some of us. That's when it got hard to get up. Okay. But something was happening inside of me and to our community. And somewhere along the line, God began to get a hold of my life about this thing about prayer. I don't know exactly where it was. I just know that pretty soon I became a morning person instead of an evening person. And even today, when I take the weekends off, because Kathy commutes to Vancouver to work, and so we very rarely see each other at night. She gets home about 6, and my eyes are closing about 7:30, and then I get up really early in the morning. So, but Mark, when you're down here on Saturdays and Sundays, I am laying awake in bed praying. I know what you're praying for, usually, you know, the themes and things like that for Israel Watch. My eyes are wide awake. But I believe that the Lord has birthed two very important things here in town that will only work as we do them together. I believe that they're new wineskins. I think they match the profile of the scriptures. You know, Jesus in Matthew 24 says, he says two things to believers about his return: stay awake and be ready. And two different things. And then he goes into Matthew 25, and lo and behold, there are two parables, one about staying awake and one about what it means to be ready. You know what the staying awake is? It's the 10 virgins having, and the theme there is get your lamps full of oil. Stay awake and get your lamps full of oil. Then there's the sheep and the goats about ministry to the least. And in the same period of time, the Lord birthed two things in our community that I think are new wineskins. One is the house of prayer, which requires that we do this thing together. It's not an individual. This is not an individual. This is a corporate ministry. It requires corporate ministry. The other one is Love Inc. Not that Love Inc. is the only game in town, but the only way it works is corporately. We come together and we serve the least. And I believe that the Lord has birthed those two things here. I know he has my heart in this. I don't want to quit. The Lord's done something in me. I think he's doing something in us. In fact, I see that. I gather in the morning with people who don't want to quit. They're going to be here. I know they're going to be here. I know what time they're going to show up. I'm praying that there'll be more. I believe that there'll be more. But on this 8th year, this year of new beginnings for us, I believe that the wineskins are in place. I am just crying out for the wine, as I know you are. Anyway, that's where I am at. The Lord has me in this thing. I don't think I could quit, even if I want to. And it's good to be with you. It's good to be in this house. It's good to be where he has us. I know he's not done, but because he is a finisher of our faith, I'm confident that he will get us there. So, Jeff?
I like you. Yeah. Larry and I have been doing this for a while. I used to pester him. Lived in his church for a while. Then he lived in my office for a while. More and more, I'm sure that you guys feel the same way. More and more, I'm beginning to be convinced that, the kingdom is more important than anything else, the kingdom of God. I don't understand the kingdom of God. I barely understand how the church works, let alone the kingdom works, but I know that the kingdom was really important to Jesus. He talked about it all the time. In fact, he didn't really talk about anything else. He hardly ever talked about the church, and he hardly ever laid down any structure for anything. He didn't really tell us what to do or how to do this. He just tried to show us the kingdom. And so I think in the days ahead, I'm not much of a person for looking backwards. I mean, I know that there's stuff back there, and I know somebody will pay attention to it. Larry's got it written down somewhere. And somebody will remind me of what happened yesterday, but mostly I'm here and there looking forward. And as I look into the future for this community, I'm really pleased to be here. I'm glad I live here. I'm glad I'm in the midst of this city. I feel really privileged to be on his team here, on God's team, and part of the kingdom here. I don't think any of us really understand how important it is that the kingdom of God is advancing in our midst. But I think the house of prayer plays a part in that. I don't think it's everything, because I think that would make God's plan pretty small. But it's a really important part of it because it causes us to walk together in ways that we can't, in many other ways that seem to get in the way of corporate understanding of the kingdom of God. The house of prayer seems to open things up for us. We have to work together. We have to love each other. We will continually be offending each other, and we have to forgive. And we have to, as we were saying today, make allowances for each other's faults. And we do that in congregations, but we seldom cross congregational lines that way. I love when Chris invites me to come and be part of his congregation and have a voice in his congregation. He has a voice in mind, so does Mark and Larry. Because it there's an opportunity for people to see a different slant on things. And the more we do that, the better. So it's a privilege to be holding the mic right now. It's a privilege to be walking with you. It's a privilege to share the burden of God's heart for this region with you. And I just want to read one scripture that has been on my heart for a long, long time. It's Psalm 145. And it talks about him, God. And I think in the days ahead, we're going to find ourselves doing this more and more and more. It says in Psalm 145, verse 1, I will exalt you, my King and God, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. These are David's words. He wrote these words. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He's most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. But let's try. Let's give it a shot. Let's move that direction. Let's continually challenge ourselves to try to describe how amazing he is in our midst. I lead worship here, down here on Monday nights, and after spending time with Ian and Nedra, I feel like I should do more, because there's so much excitement that comes out of being down here on Monday nights with Kevin and Susan lately, and just afterwards talking about just looking at each other and going, or Kevin will always say something like, I can't believe that we get to do this for free. We should have to pay for this or something. Because the intimacy that we encounter with God is worth so much. And it doesn't make any difference how many people are here or how effective we feel, because he becomes so important. And so when I read these words, great is the Lord, he's most worthy of praise, no one can measure his greatness. But every Monday night we get an opportunity to try. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Diane, thank you for being there on Mondays too. And Jim, recently you guys have, it's so incredible to walk together in this stuff. Anyway, it says in Psalm 145, verse 4, let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. That one verse has inspired me in so many ways to make the kingdom of God and the pursuit of advancing his kingdom a multi-generational thing. If you look around, there's not too many generations represented here, especially the younger generation. There are some, but something has got to begin to inspire a generation to move towards Jesus. And I think there's hope here that that would happen in the house of prayer. I don't know what the thing that's got to move out of the way, the obstacle to that is. But I think it could happen any day, any hour, any moment. There would be a generation who would find a home in the house of prayer. Not necessarily this building, but find a home with God. And so my hope is that if we keep putting it out there in front of a generation, at some point they're gonna see that that's what they've been looking for. That's what they've been longing for. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. The thing I like about this is it testifies to the reality that God's going to begin to do some things in our community that we will not be able to hide or be quiet about. And until then, it just churns inside of us. We're just waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting. And you can't manufacture this stuff. I mean, we've tried putting together groups and conferences and gatherings to inspire each other toward this end. But the reality is, until God begins to do these kinds of things, we're still waiting, and we're getting hungrier and thirstier, and we're waiting and getting hungrier and thirstier. And it's not stopping. It's not dying out. And for those of you, Mark honored some people for their faithfulness and their service to the house of prayer. But I just want to say to those of you who are remaining hungry and remaining thirsty, it's worth it. It's worth it. Don't let that die. Don't let that hunger and thirst stop. Don't let anything extinguish the fire inside of you. Because according to this verse and this section of scripture, he's worth it. He's totally worth it. And he's about ready to do some things in our land that will inspire us, but they will bring us to a place where we are so amazed at how powerful he is. It's coming. So I think the house of prayer is a container that's yet to be filled, but it's a good container.
Thanks, Larry and Jeff. Also wanted to just say thank you to Terry Hopkins and to Leslie Chapman, Patrick Pickett, and then Russ Tevis. I don't know if he's here, but he doesn't come to the board meetings. This is your board together with me, so would you thank them with me? It's not like everyone lines up and says, let me oversee something. So I know that it's a sacrifice, but they do it because they care about this place moving forward. And so this screen, if you just move, we're going to move through this real quick, Patrick. So, you know, we gathered in October for a Strike the Ground event, and it was about a sense of the stirring of the Lord toward, this passage from 2 Kings about prophetic declaration and this victory of the Lord. So, I just wanted to refresh you on this because of something else I wanted to show you. Go ahead and click through. And there were these whirlwind things that were being shared at the time. Go on through. And this word from Chuck Pierce that this Hebraic year 5775, Ayin Hay, is the year of the whirlwind. And then we had the tornado sweep through here, for the Northwest. That was a real big deal. And then if you just go to the morning watch, so for 8 years, our rallying cry began over at Northlake. It was a word from Chuck Pierce where he said, I'm calling my people. Go to the next screen first. He said, I'm calling my people to rise up and meet the morning and decree that evil structures will be shaken. And so this is the screen that we put up every morning, and someone got at the idea that they wanted to keep track of the amount of days and all that sort of thing. The main thing for me is just this rallying cry that this is what we've been about for 8 years. And in some ways, it's part of the furniture. We don't even notice the words up there because they're up there every morning. But there are times when the Holy Spirit will draw us back again that the great I Am is calling my people to rise up, meet the morning, decree evil structures be shaken. And so we pray and declare the word of the Lord. But just this past week, another word came from Chuck Pierce. Well, actually, it came in Albany at their gathering. And so now if you back up one, so we changed it this week into this ninth year. Declare the whirlwind of God will hover over the Northwest to break forth awakening and revival. I think that's a major shift. And I believe that's the call of the Lord, not just for morning watch, but for this house of prayer. that we would be those who understand we've gone from decreeing evil structures be shaken to this place of the whirlwind of God hovering over the Northwest to break forth awakening and revival. And so I brought an arrow from, we keep them up there. We've had some people comment, do you guys know there are like arrows up here? And did someone stash them because they're out to get somebody? And nah, that's not what's going on. It's just from the fall gathering. And this one has a point on it, but I received a word, and I just wanted to share that, and then I'll have Ian come. But the word of the Lord is this. So would you just make this, humor me. Just go like this. What's that? Oh, I thought you said something, John. So my tendency, and maybe yours is, if you had an arrow, this doesn't make a good point. You'd want to put a point on your arrow. And I still believe, and I know this. I thought this was just for me, and it applies to some other things. I feel like the Lord says, don't do that yet. So we've had an amazing time with Ian and Nedra, and part of this is the Lord stirring us. And I, you know, we feel, we've been at this for 8 years, and we know it's a couple hours here and a couple there, but they came, and you talk about, you know, you were talking about wineskins, but, you know, Ian, you said it well today. He said, what you're asking for, and even as we were worshiping tonight, I felt the Lord say, like he said to James and John, you don't know what you're asking. And this place of, he really does want to do it, but he said, it's really going to blow things up. And in a good way, at the same time, it's very overwhelming. You know, James and John boldly in their little boy voices said, you know, when he said, can you drink the cup and be baptized? And they said, we can. You know, we're going to do that. And I had a vision today of Dancing Bear from Captain Kangaroo, and I sure feel like that. And I thought it was a horse, and then I looked online, and sure enough, it's Dancing Bear. And I'm like, that's what I saw. And I still feel like a toddler at this. I still feel like a little kid at this. And I was sharing last night that I ran across this article, and true to form, I missed a zero. They say that to become an expert at something, you have to give 10,000 hours to it. And they said just across the board, whether it's an instrument, you know, to play the violin, they said 10,000 hours. I'm sorry, I keep missing the zero there. 10,000 hours. To be really good is 8,000 hours. To be competent is 6,000 hours. And then, of course, you just kind of keep at it. So just to let you know, in 8 years, if you have been keeping watch for 12 hours a week, that's 4,992. So we're making progress. But that's if, you know, and that's been my practice, has been on average 12. And I'm like, well, but out of that, Lord, you know, I'm either, you know, I go on a mission trip or I'm away or I had a sabbatical season. And so it's probably closer to 4,000. And if 10,000 makes me an expert, then I'm not. And I say this in love, because if you're like me anyway, I want to put a point on the arrow. I want to put it in the bow and I want to get on with this. And so here's what he said to me this past Wednesday. Don't set the point before it's time. Watch and pray and seek my face. I will reveal the man of the hour at the appointed time. I who appointed Moses at the time of fulfillment of words I spoke to Abram before I personally fulfilled my promises to him and Sarai, that there are greater things transpiring than you perceive. Then I have even revealed to you that if you trust me, I will fulfill in my perfect timing and my divine appointments. Let me set the point at the appointed time. And so with that, in my journal, I drew an arrow with no point. And this has been such a vivid picture to me over the years. Whatever it is I do, if you know me, you know I want to put a point on this. And the Lord keeps telling me, if you do, this is what will happen and it won't be good. You wait, I'll put the point on it at the proper moment. This does apply to other things, but I believe the Lord is stirring us about this. And so all that to say is we've had a marvelous conversation in the last 24 plus hours with Ian and Nedra, but they came here with this a level of maturity that said, you need to think about this vision that you have put on paper a little bit, because it's obviously not clear to you. And I want to say thank you, because I think it isn't clear. And we have work to do. And the board is not going to do this in our ivory tower. We're going to have to do some work here in the next weeks and into this year. Because, you know, again, I'm not saying it'll take another 8 years, but to get to 10,000 hours at 12 hours a week, it will. You know, but this place here, I'm just saying, keep pace and just understand this is a long obedience in the same direction. But I feel like the Lord is going to do that. And even they didn't come here to say, and we weren't going to try to have a conversation to say, this, and that there, and you're here, and boom, and off we go, putting a point on the arrow. And they even said, he's not spoken clearly to us, and we've just come to listen together with you. And I'm trusting, I'm hoping that we'll just continue conversation, even with that sense of, we're not sure what this actually means, but you're helping us. So thank you for being here. Amen. Thank you for sacrificing to come. They come via Chicago and Pennsylvania and the Navy and Asbury College and Georgia and Kansas City. They have 7 kids, ages 15 to 2. That's enough introduction. So Ian, would you come? God, will you just bless this man and his wife, his family, and we release him to speak to us everything you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Hey, if you have your Bibles, go to Isaiah 56. There's some notes. May have gotten out late, but there's some notes that were in the brunt. There you go. There's some typos in them. Forgive me. But, you know, I just, what would the Lord want to say on an 8-year anniversary? My goodness. And I think a lot of the leaders that you have had up here that have spoken to you have been just right on. Mark, I appreciated your words. And I think probably of that word that Mark gave, the thing that was exhilarating that I would bear witness to is there are much bigger things happening in and around your community that you are not aware of. And the Lord... The Lord's left hand, that prophetic hand, it may not be the right hand of power that you are used to or that you are longing for, but that left hand is moving in your midst, and he is moving on behalf of your community. There are ideas, and there are visions, and there are stirrings that in the last 24 hours, as I've talked to a lot of your leaders, it is a seedbed for a great, great work. And I would like to say, I think primarily because there is a root system of unity, there is a root system of humility that is growing in your leadership structure, you have the eyes of the Lord upon you. And I would like to commend the leadership team here, but I would like to say to you guys from a fresh voice and from a fresh face, you are being led well. And, you know, I really want to say from as an outside voice and an outside face, the leaders here, thank you, brother, I bless you. I bless the hard work of going low and serving each other and the hard work of bearing long. When there is something to be done, when there are leaders who have ideas, that almost always is pushed aside for, I believe Larry said it, the tyranny of the urgent. Hey, I have a mandate. I want to go somewhere. I want to do something. And what I have seen in the leadership structure over the last several days, it gives me so much hope and so much courage that when the brothers dwell together in unity, the oil will fall. The oil will come across Aaron's beard. It will fall down, and it will be beautiful. And so I just say to the leadership team, good job. Well done. If you're in the room, I would appreciate just an offering to the Lord for what these guys have done. Thank you. Thank you for your leadership. They're doubling up. They're doubling up. They're doing the house of prayer. They're having meetings. They're giving energy while they are pastoring. That's no joke. So I just wanted to say that, and I wanted to honor you guys' leadership, and I am honored to stand before you. So what do you say at an anniversary? What do you say? I want to remind us. I want to bring to remembrance God's promises that he has for those who will pray. And probably one of the most inspiring promises that the Lord has ever given us in the scripture is the promise of enjoyable prayer. That is, those two words together are an anomaly. Prayer and enjoyable rarely go hand in hand. And yet the Lord in Isaiah 56 has said, look, if you will follow the prescription, if you will give your heart this posture, the promise to your community will be enjoyable prayer. So I want to kind of run through about 8 verses. There's a number of details that I will give. I'm going to err on the side of too much information and trust that you will be able to disseminate it over the course of the next couple months and weeks, and you can talk about it in your midst. Amen? Holy Spirit, we ask you for divine inspiration. Oh, Holy Spirit, I thank you for this community. Lord, I ask that you would draw near to them as they draw near to you. Lord, we renounce that reach for what it should be and that reach for strength. And we just say, here we are, Lord, in our weakness. You love us right here, right now, with a full heart. We offer it back to you, God. You are worthy. You are worthy of our devotion. You are worthy of our praise. Day and night, night and day, they sing to you in heaven. And Lord, on earth, we want that reality. Lord, together we say, do it in Longview. Amen. Do it in Kelso. Do it in this Three Rivers region. Lord, we ask you for a day and night expression of praise and worship in this region, that you would break forth, you would help this community, you would bump it along to the next level, God, to the next phase of implementing day and night, night and day. Lord, I ask you to be kind. God, I ask you for your gentleness to make this community great. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a couple things about Isaiah 56. It is an odd thing to hear a Hebrew prophet writing one of the most predominant prophecies in history start to include Gentiles. This is an 8-verse promise that is primarily focused not on Israel, but on Gentiles. And so right away, the reader should start taking notice. Hey, something different, something is going on here beyond, obviously, Isaiah, profound prophet, but we should start taking notice. Hey, this is unusual. This is profound. There is something more going on here, and the Lord is opening his heart about a corporate, yea, global vision that he has for the human race, and it's enjoyable prayer. One point that's not directly in this scripture that I want to put before you, and that is this. The beauty of the Lord, the holiness of God, is able to sustain us in ongoing worship and prayer. In other words, we think about our human effort, and when we are in our weakness, you know, when we're just in our skin, we think, okay, I'm going to, you know, we're going to do this, and I'm going to stir ourselves up. And Beloved, I want to tell you the primary source of inspiration for prayer and worship is God himself. We fall short when we orientate our efforts to our own strength. And one of the beautiful lessons, the backdrop of Isaiah 56, is that God is confident in himself to produce devotion in the saints. Yes. Let me say that again. God is confident in himself to produce devotion in the saints. Do we need to cooperate with that? Absolutely. Do we need to contend for that? Absolutely. But beloved, your primary source of strength, your primary source of inspiration is God himself. Amen? All right, let's begin to read. There's three basic points in this 8 verses, and we'll just go point by point. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed or happy, content, transcendently pleasant, whatever phrase you want to use there. Blessed is the man who does this. He's referring to the verse before it. And the man who holds fast and who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps his hand from any evil. Here's where we want to go. The best way to describe this opening charge is to say, contend for and stand in all the truth that you have. To maintain justice, the primary definition of justice is this: it's righteousness in action. Many people want confuse justice with vengeance or justice with vindication. I would just say plainly, justice is righteousness in motion. And when you are called to maintain justice, you are called to begin to simply stand on the truth or in the light that you have and not compromise. The primary key or the primary ingredient for enjoyable prayer that the Lord gives us is wholeheartedness before the Lord. It is impossible to enjoy the Lord in compromise. And it is impossible to reach the deepest realms of pleasure in the human heart with compromise in our heart or a divided heart. Wholeheartedness to the Lord, and when I mean wholeheartedness, I mean in your strength. I'm not calling you to wholeheartedness to your church. I'm not calling you to wholeheartedness to your pastor. I'm saying in as much as you are able to gather your heart and offer it to the Lord, God calls that wholeheartedness. That will be different for each individual in this room. Oftentimes, when we talk about wholeheartedness, we begin to compare. We begin to get lateral. We begin to think about what our pastor looks like, what our pastor's wife looks like, what our neighbor down the street looks like. That guy's more devoted to that guy. That guy's expression of God is profound. Don't go there. You look at your own heart and ask yourself, am I giving everything to God? Am I walking in the full extent of the light that God has given me? That's God's requirement of you anyway, but he says, I will add to this the promise of enjoyable prayer if you walk in it. That sense of what the New Testament writers would call blamelessness and walking in a mature way, that begins to unlock enjoyable prayer. The best way to sum up, I'm in Roman numeral 2a. The best way to sum up this opening refrain is to simply say, do not betray the light God has given you. To keep justice and to do righteousness is Jesus' golden rule. What does he say? What does he say to us? If you do feel, think, and act on to others as you would have them do unto you, then you would be walking in this charge. This looks different depending on how much light God has given in your heart. But he promises that if you walk in the full measure of light that is in your heart, and do not back down from doing the right thing, then you will be a blessed man. All right. So I want to put before you wholeheartedness. I want to say to you, what's in your heart? What do you know of God that he has called you to walk in? Brothers, sisters, walk in it. Don't back down. Don't look for a way out. Look for a way to keep yourself in. The scripture says, hold fast. I love that phrase. Hold fast. Hang on to what you know. Walk in it. Don't find a way to skirt around it. Don't find a way to back off of it. It's going to cost you. Beloved, wholeheartedness is costly. I want to say plainly to you, you already, over the 8 years, you've experienced cost, haven't you? Relationships have changed. Finances have gone a different direction. Ministry looks different. Beloved, the cost that you give the Lord is far less than the return he gives you in enjoyable prayer. But it is real. It's real. To a sincere heart, it's real. When you take a stand for truth, it's going to cost you some relationships. When you take a stand for righteousness, it's going to be awkward in your family. Many people talk about, man, the hardest place to stand for truth is in my family. It's disruptive, it's hard, it's difficult. Beloved, the Lord is calling you to it. The Lord is saying, if you will stand in the light that you have, if you will not back down from it, if you will be quick to repent and quick to turn, I will be able to open my heart up to you in such a way as to bring holy pleasure. All right, Roman numeral 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath and who chooses the things that please me and holds fast to my covenant. Let's stop there for a second. Now, the Lord is beginning to zero in on the foreigner. He's beginning to zero in on the Gentile. And he's talking about a very unique set of people in Israel. The eunuchs, there are some provisions in the Old Testament for eunuchs, but they're almost always related to accidents or to the priesthood to disqualify people from the Lord. The eunuchs that the Lord is talking about right now in this particular passage are the people who are most seemingly disqualified from joining the Lord. The eunuchs in the Old Testament were primarily male prostitutes who were offered to the idols in Canaan. They were essentially priests of perversion. And he says, look, I want to tell you something. There's nobody too far gone that this promise is excluded from. There's nobody who is too far away from me that can't be brought near and enjoy my presence. I will not disqualify you, no matter how far away you think you are. If you will take the charge of wholeheartedness, are you hearing me, beloved? I'm not talking about instant microwave maturity. That doesn't happen. But if in your heart you're going, I'm disqualified. I'm too far away. There's too much compromise. There's too much going on. The Lord expressly says to you, take courage. I will open a door for you if with sincere heart you repent and turn to me. Repentance is beautiful before the Lord. It's that long, slow walk that Mark was talking about. He's saying, look, don't consider yourself a dry tree. In other words, don't say you're without fruit. Don't say you're without an ability to produce fruit. I will put it in you. I will produce it in you if you will turn to me in wholeheartedness. And again, I realize, you know, I'm kind of a one-note Johnny right now, but I believe the Lord is calling you to a fresh invitation or to even another level of wholeheartedness in your community. And there are many in here who have maybe heard this charge before. Hey, let's get holy before the Lord. Let's get serious about devotion. Beloved, that invitation is being made available to you tonight. Do not let cynicism, do not let your own sense of self-disappointment or self-esteem or any past history of failure before the Lord disqualify you. That is an affront to the blood of Jesus. Let me just tell you, faith in the blood of Jesus to forgive you qualifies you to stand before him. There's no sin too great. There's no past too checkered. There's no failure too repetitive. That if you have a sincere heart to turn, he will receive you not as a second-class citizen, but as one that he can enjoy and take pleasure in and bring pleasure to your heart in prayer. Part of the hardest things to do to maintain a house of prayer is to convince people that God likes them. And I want to say it gently, but I want to put it in front of us. We often have more faith in our sin than we do in the blood of Jesus. We are instantly aware of our failure, but we so reluctantly lay hold of the rejuvenating effects of the blood of Jesus. And the Lord's saying, look, I will even take a eunuch. I will even take someone who has defiled their body for the sake of temple worship, and I am able to make him joyful in my house of prayer. God is banking on himself, beloved. He's not banking on your efforts. He's not banking on your energy. He's saying if you will be faithful to turn your heart, if you will take hold of the one thing in our life that we have control over, our heart, if you will turn it to me, no matter what place you're in, no matter what your history, I will bring delight to you. Roman numeral 3, C, God's inclusion of the eunuchs is even more profound. D, rather, God is including those who have given themselves to idol worship. Next page. F, God is in effect saying there is no one too far gone in his or her sin. His mercy and love and power can bring back the most seared, broken person. And beloved, I want to say, again, I want to be gentle, but I want to be firm. Some of the deepest searing that I have seen in my short tenure in leadership in the prayer movement are the saints who sit in a pew every day, and they have so much condemnation. They hear the word preached to them week in and week out, and yet there is a condemnation laying on their heart because of habitual sin or because some strange mark from their past just won't shake them. I believe there's some people in the room tonight that are like that. And I want to tell you, the Lord wants to make you joyful. The Lord wants to give you a promise of hope and a promise of pleasure that is good and wholesome and right. He wants to change the way you look at yourself. Roman numeral 4, here's the promises that the Lord lays out. One of the beautiful things about enjoyable prayer is that we get the effects of enjoyable prayer in this life, but they extend into eternity. And there is a profound exchange rate for our efforts in this life to echo into eternity. Your small efforts now, I want to say, hey, small house of prayer, tiny community, beloved, it's profound before the Lord. These promises in Isaiah 56, they're yours if you want them. He's not going, I don't know, I don't think Longview qualifies. I don't know if my promises can reach even to Washington, right? I mean, no one really cognitively thinks that way. But when we are so orientated to our smallness, we, in effect, disqualify ourselves from the hope that is contained in these promises. I just, let's kill that thing. Let's get rid of that. These promises are meant to inspire you to live great now and to live great in the future before the Lord. And again, not in the scripture, but I want to say, these promises sound outrageous, and they are, but it requires something of profound outrageous nature to move the dead heart of a human being. It's not outlandish. It's necessary, and God wants to motivate you with good things. He doesn't want to drive you with a whip of condemnation. He wants to draw you with cords of loving kindness. He wants to draw you with promises. All right, Roman numeral 4. I will give in my house. Now, he's referring not necessarily to his house of prayer. He's referring to eternity. He's referring to the New Jerusalem. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. Is it possible? And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, again, let's do the math on this. Can we use our imagination for a moment? Let's close our eyes. Do not fall asleep. I want you to see the holy city full of light and glory. I want you to picture a transcendence that is literally lighting up the horizon. And I want you to imagine in an epic way, in like an epic movie scene, the nations of the earth are filing past the New Jerusalem. They're bringing homage to the Lord. The nations of the earth, kings, emissaries, all the people that you would deem important. And on their way to give homage to the Lord Jesus himself, there is a monument with your name on it. I want you to picture that. I want you to see your name. Jeff, Mark, Chris, Christine, Nedra, whatever your name is. And the nations of the earth in that day will say, there is a wise man. That name will stand forever before the nations. That name will stand forever before the peoples of the earth because he chose to worship me. Is that delightful? Give yourself a moment. Just meditate on that. These promises are meant for us to meditate on. You're meant to access your imagination. All right, open your eyes. I've wept over that promise. Many of us, we have a longing for greatness. We have a longing to be great. Many of us in the room, we have a longing to feel cherished, to feel valued. Beloved, the Lord wants to motivate you with those longings. The day of being manipulated by media, the day of being manipulated by broken systems, it's over. Because he's promised joy in the house of prayer. Those days are over. And this promise is essentially saying to you, if you want to be great, I will make a way for you. If you have a longing to be cherished, I can make a way for that. It doesn't have to come through clothes or a magazine or a position or a fill in the blank. It can come through prayer. Here's the beautiful thing about that. I mean, all of that is beautiful, but here's the beautiful thing. Everybody can pray. If you have a pulse, you can pray. Right? Amen. You don't have to be you don't have to be the smartest guy in the world. Right. You don't have to be the strongest. You don't have to be the most beautiful. Here's what you do. You say, God, what I have is yours. Everything that I have is yours. Make me joyful. Touch that longing to be cherished. Touch that longing to be great. The beautiful thing about this, I got to stop saying that phrase, but the great thing about this is not only does it make you pleasurable, here's the other thing, it makes you safe. Makes you safe to your family. Makes you safe to your congregations. Makes you safe to your kids. All the midlife crises that are happening, they're over, they're gone. You've got eternity to think about a monument with your name on it that the Lord himself will inscribe and show the nations. I will give within my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. We've talked about the monument. Let's talk about the name. Names to these Old Testament guys, the name of the Lord, when we say the phrase, the name of the Lord, that is the essence of who God is, right? When we say Jehovah Rapha, in essence, God is a healer. When we say Jehovah Nisi, in essence, that's who he is. He's saying that is a quality, a core quality of my personality. That is a core quality of who I am. When he is giving you a name better than sons and daughters, he's saying, I see in you something that transcends a family unit. I see a core quality in you that is of such profound beauty, it transcends even the most intimate, tender relationships that you have on earth. Here's the faith step. When you pray, there are things happening inside of you that you cannot perceive. We are so attuned to our senses. What we touch, what we see, what we hear, what our physical body feels. Beloved, you have a soul that lives forever. There are places inside of you. You have no idea what's going on inside of there. And the Lord, when he makes this promise, he's saying, you have faith in me. That there is, when your weak words, oh God help, oh God move, oh God change, oh God deliver, I will add, effectively, I will add 10, 15 zeros to that prayer, and I will work a beauty in you. I will work a glory in you that far exceeds both what you perceive and what you can even articulate. That's how good God is for you. We have to keep that promise in front of us. Because again, we are so attuned. Hey, I don't feel real powerful right now, beloved. I don't. I don't feel like my life is together. I don't really feel like I'm going somewhere. That promise, that's an anchor for me to go. When I say, oh God, there is a wealth, there is a glory that is beginning to work in me that will shoot my life like a blazing torch into eternity. And what awaits me, the hope that awaits me. What's hope? Hope is an expectation of a future good. Hope is the inspiration of faith. faith is the inspiration of works. The what I would call the apostolic burden of hope to go, oh, I do not have to orientate my life according to my circumstances. Hey, guess what? Your checkbook does not tell you who you are. Thank God, my wife says. Amen. Hala. My checkbook does not have to tell me who I am. My congregation does not have to tell me who I am. My boss does not have to tell me who I am. I can look at that verse and I can say, there is an identity in me that exceeds that of being a son or a daughter. Life got easier right there. My heart became lighter. That, in essence, begins joyful prayer. Inheritance, I'm in Roman numeral 4b. Inheritance and blessing, inclusion into the land, was all predicated on being a member of the Israelite tribes, or more specifically, having the name of a son. As Americans, we're inhibited culturally to be able to grasp the full import of this. However, when you consider that God will establish Israel and Jerusalem as the primary governmental structure over the whole earth under the leadership of his son, you can begin to appreciate the blessing of having the name of a son connected with Israel. Beloved, if you could not establish that you were a son of Israel, there was no inheritance for you in the land. And as an agricultural society, if you had no land, there was no prosperity for you. You weren't going to grow a vineyard. You weren't going to grow crops. You weren't going to make anything of yourself. He's saying, look, your fortunes in your future, they're not connected. They're connected to me in such a way that it far exceeds the inheritance that you might have as a natural-born citizen of Israel. That's astounding. Here God is declaring to anyone who will give every aspect of their life. Beloved, all of this is predicated on wholeheartedness. Every aspect of their life to God, even former idol prostitutes, that they can have a name that gives them a better blessing than that of being a son. All right, Roman numeral 5. And the foreigner who joins himself to the Lord to minister to him. Beloved, that's what you're doing. 8 years, you're ministering to the Lord to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath, that's a statement of faith. Keeping the Sabbath is a statement of faith right there. And does not profane it and holds fast my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain. And here it is, the punchline. Make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house would be called a house of prayer for all peoples. A, God's holy mountain is the place of government. You remember that when God gave his law and established his theocratic paradigm with Israel, Moses climbed up a mountain. Later, Jesus climbs a mountain and sits down to unfold the law of love in the Sermon on the Mount. Earlier, Isaiah gives God's declaration that his mountain will be the chief mountain over the whole earth, and that everyone will stream to it. To be brought to God's mountain is to enjoy the nearness of his beauty, the power of his government, and the devotion of his love. One of the paradigms that we have that is inaccurate is that we separate power and beauty. We think power, we think anger and a gavel, or we think strength and power. And beauty, we think, you know, art and motion and symmetry. It's more feminine. In God, they're together. Beauty and power come together. The most powerful being that we know happens to be the most beautiful. That's good for us. And they're not in contradiction with each other. There's no tug of war in his heart. He can be perfectly beautiful. He can be perfectly holy and perfectly power without offending his nature. What is true in the fullness of God's mountain during his manifest reign is also true in part now. The promise of enjoyable prayer is being felt around the world as people are surrendering to wholeheartedness, and enjoyable prayer is becoming a normal part of their experience. I want to say to you, you can expect this as the fruit of your labor. It's not a, oh, I hope that's us. Oh, could we do that? Beloved, wholeheartedness and devotion in prayer produces this as a fruit. And those promises that God has given in this passage, they're meant to inspire you as a community to get there. Remember, hope, an expectation of a future good, causes you to have faith to walk towards it. Scripture says, Abraham saw God from afar and did what? He walked. He began to walk in faith. That's you guys right now. 8 years, it's hard. Oh, 8 years. Doesn't look like what we wanted it to look like. Doesn't feel like what we wanted it to feel like. Do not give up. The very best of your life is in front of you. The very best, the zest of life, the promise of enjoyable prayer, if you will pursue it with wholeheartedness. Again, hear me. I'm not calling you to be more religious. I'm not calling you to be more faithful to a man. I'm not calling you to a paradigm of ministry. I'm calling you to the Lord himself. Are you hearing that? Can you feel the difference? This isn't about works. This is about offering and surrendering. It's that priestly offering before the Lord. If you will do that, God will multiply in your midst the pleasure of this joyful labor. And it is a joyful labor. He will multiply it in your midst. It will feel good to sacrifice. That is a miracle, beloved. It will feel good to lay your life down. Many of you, you want more for the house of prayer. You want more for your community. You want more for whatever the future is for your family. You will not get it outside of prayer. I want to say that to you. That's not my words. That's Bible. Where you want to go as a community, you can't get there without prayer. And I want to commend you. Again, I want to be just so overwhelmingly positive. You have leaders who are choosing it, not only in terms of the priority of their ministry, but you are choosing it with your lifestyle. I know lots of leaders who go, yeah, we got a prayer ministry down the hall to the left. I'm never there, but that's where it is. I know a lot of those guys. That's not what you have. You have leaders who are saying, hey, 5 o'clock in the morning? Yeah, let's do it. 6 o'clock at night when I could be home? Yes, let's do it. I want to say with gentleness, follow them. You do it. Don't let them take the lead. You take the lead. Not because of tri-hop. Not because you want to be zealous in your community, because you want to be joyful, because there is a monument ready with your name on it, because there is an identity that exceeds that of even a son or a daughter. Those promises are meant to inspire you. Happy anniversary.